notes out. If you don't have a Bible or a pen, raise your hand and Steve and one of the ushers will get it to you. If you could use a pen, because I want you to take a notes. I'm beginning part one of a series, so it'd be great to just save this whole thing. I'm speaking about the end times, the signs of the times, and it's based on Matthew 16. At least that's the starting point, Matthew 16. I want to begin by asking you this question. How accurate do you think weathermen are at forecasting the weather? Oh, God, you guys are all cynical. How accurate do you think they are? You know, yeah, they're awful. You know, a study was done of the meteorologists in Kansas City. A study was done on how good they were at forecasting 7 days out precipitation, whether it's going to rain or not. They did other studies, but we're going to just focus on the precipitation study. And they found out that they were accurate 73% of the time. So that's not bad, right? 73% of the time they were accurate on whether it was going to rain or not 7 days out. Well, it sounds good until you begin to realize that if they just every day would have said, it's not going to rain, it's not going to rain, it's not going to, every day, it's not going to rain, their accuracy rate would have gone up to 86%. Right? I mean, these guys make it sound like they know what they're doing, but the reality is that they probably miss it more than they get it right. You know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, Jesus really kind of commented to them, sort of a backhanded compliment about their ability to forecast the weather. But then he rebuked them because he says, even though you can forecast the weather well, you're actually lousy at forecasting the times and the seasons in which you live in. That you couldn't tell me whether this year is any different than last year or the year before. And as religious leaders, that's something that they needed to understand. Let's go to Matthew 16, beginning in verse 1. And that's where we start off today. The Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the religious leaders. The Pharisees, you can think of them as the more conservative of the group. The Sadducees, they were the more liberals of the group. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they tested him. They're always trying to trip him up by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. It's interesting. These guys have been following him. They've seen him do some miraculous things. They've seen that every miracle that he's done has really, overcome natural laws. I mean, how can you argue with the things that he's done? And still, it wasn't enough for them. They're saying, we want something that really comes directly from heaven. Then we might believe. You know, the key is people like that, they're not going to believe anyway. Jesus goes on. Let's look in verse 2. And Jesus says, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the skies, right, the atmosphere, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. He says, you're great at making connections regarding the weather. You know when the wind is blowing out of the gorge, it's going to be what? Freezing rain. That's good. You know when the weather is coming, the weather system's coming out of Alaska, you know it's going to what? Snow. When you know that the weather is going to come out of California, right, the winds are that you can put your shorts on. I mean, we know those instinctively. But the Lord is saying you need to also know the times in which we are in. You need to know really the biblical clock of where we are in God's timing. You need to be able to also make those connections. And so when I read this, I'm thinking, why was Jesus so tough on these guys? Why was he slamming them because they didn't understand the times? The reason he was slamming them is this. These guys were the experts of the law. In fact, the Pharisees, most likely, they had the whole Old Testament memorized. I don't know if you've looked to see how much that includes. They had it memorized. And so Jesus begins to really get on these guys because he understood that they knew what Daniel 9 said. We're going to refer to Daniel 9 over the next few weeks. Daniel 9 really includes a plan that God gave through the angel Gabriel to Daniel, the prophet, concerning what was ahead for Israel, for Jerusalem, and really for the world. It's in there in black and white. Really, in Daniel, I'm going to give you a little bit of a context. Daniel was a little guy, brilliant guy, living in Israel. Okay? Israel, because they had disobeyed the Lord, because they had turned their back on him, the Lord disciplined him. He brought the Babylonians. The Babylonians at the time were the world powers. They lived in modern-day Iraq. They came over, actually a series of attacks, and they ended up destroying Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple. And they took the best and the brightest to captivity in Babylon. At that time, Daniel was probably about 12 years old when he gets hauled away, thereabouts. He was a young guy. The prophet Jeremiah had foretold that. The prophet Jeremiah had said, unless you repent and turn back to God, this is what's going to happen to you. And when you get led into captivity, you will be in captivity for 70 years, right? So now you fast forward 67 years. By this time, Daniel is an older guy. He's probably about 82 years old, 83 years old, thereabouts. And he begins to, as he did all the time, study the scripture. He's like, wait a minute. The revelation, the prophecy had been given that we would be in captivity for 70 years. It's been 67 years. So he begins to ask the Lord, Lord, what is going to happen at the 70th year? What's your plans for us? So the Lord hears his prayer, and from heaven he dispatches one of his main angels, Gabriel, to reveal to Daniel what's going to happen. And that's what we see in Daniel 9. Let's read it. I've got it listed in the New Living Translation. He says 70 sevens. In some of your Bibles, it may say 70 weeks. Here's the key. In Hebrew, the number seven and the number weeks, it's the same one. Like guys, decade, right? Decade is 10. And so he says 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25, know and understand this, okay? He's saying, Daniel, don't miss this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there's a starting point. He said, I'm going to give you the starting point of when the 70 sevens begin. From when the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, talking about Messiah, talking about Jesus, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. He's talking now at that point about 69 groupings of 70s, of sevens. Now you're like, whoa, Pastor, what does that all mean? Okay, what does that all mean? Okay, we're gonna break it down. Basically, he's saying this, okay? 70 years of seven. He said, I'm going to give you the future, and I'm going to give it to you in this way. 70 years of seven. So what you do to figure that out is you take 70, and you multiply it by seven. And he's saying, in 490 years, Messiah will show up on the scene. And that's why Jesus is just beside himself that the religious leaders were not expecting him. Even though it had already been told to Daniel, the Jews should have known when Messiah was going to show up. It had been told to them, right? So he starts off with 70 and 7, but then he narrows it down and he talks about 69 and 7. So really, the angel begins with a group of 7 sevenths, and then he breaks it down and he says, first I'm going to tell you about the first 69 groups of 7. So really he's going to tell them about 483 years. In 483 years, that's when the anointed one, that's when Messiah is going to show up. Okay, now what he's talking about, he says he's going to give him a starting point. He says when the command goes out to restore Jerusalem, that is the starting point. When did that happen? That happened in 445 B.C., okay, I believe it was either March or April, 445 B.C., the Persian king Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah. Remember I mentioned that Daniel had been taken captivity, right? They had been captivity by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. So now you got King Artaxerxes. He's actually a Persian king. So in 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah the go-ahead, the command to go and rebuild the what? The walls of Jerusalem. That is the starting point. So a good Jew, if he was studying the scriptures, would have known the starting point and would have been able to calculate when Messiah was going to show up on the scene. A lot of times we think that Messiah took people unaware, that somehow they didn't know. It wasn't until John the Baptist began talking that people kind of understood. No, it was already given. The time was given. So let's do some calculating. How long was that? You take 883 years and you multiply times 360 days and you get 1,073, 880 days. You're like, well, why by 360? How many days in our calendar? 360 what? Five. We follow what they call the solar calendar. It's based on how long it takes the earth to rotate around the sun, 365 days. The Hebrews and the Babylonians, they use the lunar calendars based on the moon. And so their calendar is 360 days. So if you took the 483 years, right, the first grouping of 69 times 7, and you multiply it times 360 days, you get 173,880. So you could have calculated from the day that King Artaxerxes gave the command, you count down the days, and where do you end up? It's interesting where you end up, okay? Oops, let me just get back to that. Where you end up is this. You end up on the very day that Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. That's where you end up. So the Jews should have understood when that was going to happen. Now, the other question is, what happened to the remaining 7 years? We've only dealt with 69 years, so the Jews could have understood, what about the remaining 7 years? The angel Gabriel goes on and he tells Daniel about the remaining 7 years. It's the 7 years of the tribulation. I'm going to be talking about that. Like, oh, why 7 years of tribulation? See, we already have a roadmap for when that's going to happen. It's pretty interesting that really God's prophetic clock is Israel. You look at Israel and you will understand God's prophetic clock. Okay? We sometimes think it's America, but it's not. It's Israel. Matthew 16:4, Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Talking about Jonah was in the belly for 3 days. Jesus was in the earth for 3 days. Jesus left him and went away, right? Jesus left him and went away. Now, when we talk about the end times, what are some of the questions that people at work come up with? When people at work start talking about the end times, what are some of the questions? I put some up here. Here's some of the questions that I usually hear. This is the first one that I hear. How close are we to the end? You know why people want to know how close they are to the end? They want to know, okay, how long can I keep partying, right? How long can I just keep living the way that I'm living and tell me, okay, Jesus is coming next week. Okay, now I'm going to get serious with God. Well, here's the bad news. Jesus says, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. You will not know when I'm going to come. So that's why we have to have ourselves ready. So people always want to know, how close are we to the end? People want to know, what role will America play? We're a superpower. Surely, we send missionaries all over the world. Surely, America is going to play a part. How about Israel? How does Israel factor in? What prophecies still need to be fulfilled? What is the rapture? Who are the Antichrist? Ooh, and the false prophet. People always want to know, who are these guys? Are they alive today? Right? Who is it? Right? People have their ideas. Will we go through the tribulation? Oh, no, don't tell us we're going to go through the tribulation. What is the Armageddon? This, the war of Armageddon, what's that all about? In the next few weeks, I'm going to answer these as well as other things, because these are the questions people want to know. In fact, my goal is that you will really be have such a grasp on that you will be the expert. Wherever at work, when people bring this up, that you will be able to communicate to them what the scriptures truly teach. Okay? But is there any clues right now, any signs to indicate how close we are to the end? Can we discern how close we are? Look at Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. This is one of the pivotal places in which it talks about the end times. The disciples, they go to Jesus and they begin to ask him about the end times. They want to know, when is it? And look what Jesus says. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Tell us the end. Tell us how we can know when it's getting here. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Most of the world will be deceived. That's what the enemy's up to. But this church will not be deceived. This church will understand, right? We're supposed to. The Lord doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. We will know. Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. That's happened a lot of times. And they will deceive many. Let's go on verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, there's a few going on today. but see to it that you are not alarmed. In other words, don't freak out. Right? Wars are breaking out. The Middle East is in turmoil. Don't freak out. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation is going to rise up a nation against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of what? Birth pains. Okay, birth pains. False messiahs are going to come. Wars, famines, earthquakes. All these are signs that really tell us how far along we are in the biblical clock. I want to talk to women. Women, you understand birth pains, right? What happens when you're ready to deliver? What happens to these birth pains? They get what? They get more intense, don't they? And they get more frequent. That's what Jesus was trying to teach them. That one of the ways you could understand how close we are to the end is this stuff becomes more intense and becomes more frequent. That's how you can tell. Earthquakes. We had one in Japan recently, right? Is there anything unique about earthquakes? I'm just using that as an example. I'm going to use others in the week to come. Let's take the last 110 years from 1900, the last 110 years. If you take the top 10 earthquakes of the last 110 years, 9 out of the last 10 top earthquakes have happened in our lifetime. All of them have been above 8.7 on the Richter scale. Let's look at the last 10 years. Let's look at what earthquakes have done in the last 10 years. That's not a lot of time, church. The last 10 years, let's look at it. In Japan, the most recent, the earthquake and tsunami have killed so far 10,000. Another 17,000 are missing. So potentially 27,000 have lost their life. In Haiti, just in January of last year, 230,000. In China, 70,000, something like 11 million homeless. In Pakistan in 2005, 80,000 killed, about a million homeless. Sumatra and the tsunami also, 300,000 killed. In Iran, 26,000 killed. Since 1990, just since 1990, earthquakes have killed over 780,000 people. Just in 1990, over 780,000 people. If you take disease and famine in our lifetime, millions and millions, we're talking tens of millions of people have died because of famine and disease. See, as Americans, it doesn't touch us a lot of times because it's happening in other continents. Millions are dying. It doesn't affect us, so we don't think about it. But you know what? The world thinks about it, and it's really part of, I believe, insight as to where we are in the biblical clock. It's part of the prophetic clock, and yet we miss it because we're comfortable in our world. Now you may say, Pastor, does it mean that every political unrest that we have, every earthquake, every world is a sign that the end is here? I don't think that it is. I don't think every earthquake that happens, if an earthquake happens tomorrow, the end is here. But I think collectively, if you take all those things, I think they tell us that the baby's close to being born. I think that's what it tells us. And that's why we need to be ready. I pray that God opens our mouth in the community. God opens our mouth at work. That we warn people. Somebody warned us. We need to then warn other people. So what other signs is there about the advancing of the last days? How can we know how close we are? Let's look at 1 Timothy verse 4. 1 Timothy verse 4. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, he's talking about the last days, in later times some will abandon the faith and they will follow deceiving spirits and things thought by demons. He says one of the things that you'll see in the end is a marked increase in false teaching. He calls it doctrines of devils. You know, our society, we see that. We see it in several ways. We in our society believe that because God loves us, and he does, that we can live any way we want to live and not suffer consequences. That's a really demonic doctrine. Right, we have whole denominations right now that are ordaining people that are involved in sin, fully involved in sin, celebrate that they're involved in sin, in fact, teach others to be involved in sin. And there's not a problem with that. See, that once again, it's about demonic doctrines. There was a time when it was just wackos that were doing that. It was just wackos. But now that has crept into what they would call mainline denominations. Right? We've been warned. That's a sign of the end times. People will hook on to these these doctrines of demons. You know, I think sometimes it's easier to have a church that tickles people's ears. I think it's easier to have a church that teaches heresy because people don't have a problem. People are not going to bother you instead of teaching orthodoxy. If you're going to teach the word, guess what? You're going to offend people, and people are going to, I don't like to be offended. But the word is a word. We cannot be part of that group that it talks about. Now, I ask myself, when was the first doctrine of a demon? When it talks about demonic doctrines, when's the first time? You got to go back really to Genesis 3. Remember the Satan in the Garden of Eden? He gave out the first doctrine of a demon. He says to Adam and Eve, you know what? You don't need God. You know, I know God said this and this, but that's not what he really meant. God didn't mean that. In fact, God's holding out on you. God knows that if you just unleash your potential, you'll be like him. The doctrine of a demon. See, there's other doctrines of demons even swirling around in our day. And that says, Jesus? Oh, Jesus is one of many ways. That's a demonic doctrine. And yet so many people buy that. So we've been warned. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, see how many things you can pick out in these verses that remind you of the day we live in? Once again, don't just be good at telling the weather, at being able to forecast the weather. You need to be able to forecast the time in which we live in. Apostle Paul to Timothy again. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. It's about you. It's about what you can accumulate, right? They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will do art that desecrates the cross. They will do art that desecrates Jesus. They don't care. Nothing is sacred in the last days to people. Verse 3, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel, hate what is good. They will betray their friends, right? They're going to sell the story to TMZ, to People Magazine. Guess what? Doesn't matter that you're their friend. They'll betray you. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They don't think about going 100 miles for pleasure, but they won't go 5 miles for church. That's what it's talking about. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from these people. Do you see anything in there that reminds you of the day that we are in? Reminds you of the day we're in. See, and we could either ignore a church or we say, guess what? The baby is ready for delivery. You know, what are some of the other signs? I'm going to touch upon these signs. Israel, right? The rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The hostility toward Israel. The move toward a one world government. You know, really the most prominent sign of the last days was this. It happened in 1948. When Israel was made a nation again. You're like, well, wait a minute, I thought they were always a nation. Israel, in AD 70, the Romans came because the Israelites, the Jews, they kept rebelling. And so Rome came several times. Finally, they'd had it. They came and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And then they began to disperse the Jews. In fact, they passed a law that the Jews couldn't go back to Jerusalem. The Jews were forbidden to go to Jerusalem. To make it worse, they changed the name of Israel to Palestine. So when people say, the Palestinians have a right to this land. No, Palestine is an invention. See? And so from AD 70 to 1948, what is that, 1800 years, 1878 years, there was no Israel at all. There was no nation named Israel. They were dispersed all over the world. But prophecy says in the last days that the Lord would bring back his people to that land. And that's happened, right? That has happened. From all over the world, the Jews have returned. Here's why it's so important that Israel be a nation again. Here's why it's so important that Israel be back in its land. How can the prophecies, end time prophecies concerning Israel, come about when there's no Israel? That's a problem. And sometimes, and I'm sure people that lived before we did, were wondering, wow, we got a problem with these, with the, you know, the biblical prophecies, because how can they come true? Right? Oh God, you got this prophecy wrong. Because it's all about Israel, and Israel doesn't exist. Understand this? God will always get it right. I mean, do you see how amazing it is that the angel Gabriel tells Daniel in 178,880 days from when this command goes out, Messiah will show up to atone for the sins of the people, right? To establish eternal righteousness, and that happens. Do you understand how in control God is? Man, I'm excited. I'm excited about what's ahead, church. I'm excited. You know, the Lord always gives us enough signs. The Lord always gives us enough signs. And this is why, really, the one question you and I have to ask, and I'm going to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? If he was to come tonight, would you be ready? If you were to stand before him tonight, would you be ready? You can be ready, and I'm going to tell you how. The first thing you do is you admit, Lord, I've been in rebellion. Lord, I've done my own thing. Lord, I've followed my own way. I get up in the morning and I decide what I should do. My future is determined on what I want to do, really about pleasure. Lord, I've sinned against you. But Lord, will you forgive me? I want to be restored to you. I want to be made right. Will you, because of what Jesus did, restore me, forgive my sins? Lord, make me your son, make me your daughter. Would you come and give me your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would give me the power, right, to live for you, that the Holy Spirit would convict me whenever I'm trying to do wrong? You can do that. You know, when we do a time of worship, will you do business with the Lord? If that's you, you say, Lord, I got to be honest with you, Lord. I'll tell you what you already know. I've been rebellious. I've sinned against you. Forgive me, Lord. You know, with a contrite spirit, say, Lord, I'm sorry I've done wrong. I've done you wrong. Lord, I don't want to live there anymore. Will you do that? Here's another thing that I want to encourage you to do. In the weeks to come, I want to encourage you to go bring other people. This is information that people want to know. And I'm going to take as long as I need to take to teach you this stuff. Right? To teach you this stuff. Right? I'm not going to speculate and that kind of stuff. I'm going to teach you what the Word says that you might know. So go get your friends if you would. You know, we during worship time, we also have